Go ahead and open your Bibles back up to Romans chapter 12. We're just going to start, look at that to begin with, and then I want to cover a couple of things that I missed this morning, and then try to talk about a couple of questions that have been posed concerning spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12, we've gone through this text this morning. If you're joining us for the first time tonight, we've been doing a study in the morning services on spiritual gifts, been in that for a few weeks now. Having gone through 1 Corinthians 12 and now being here in Romans 1, first of all, and then Romans chapter 12. I focused on a lot verses 1 and 2 because I don't think that we should divorce verse 2 from verses 3 through 8 that really talk about spiritual gifts. So we got to take that as it comes to us and realize that one flows out of the other. So with that in mind, what I want to do tonight is just read verses 1 and 2 again, and then we will get into this text a little bit. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Tell you what, let's go ahead and read through verse 8. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Father, as the Apostle Paul commended the elders from Ephesus to God and to the word of his grace, that they might be sanctified and receive an inheritance among those who are being sanctified. Lord, I commend us tonight to your word and pray that it would have its sanctifying work done in our lives this evening and in the church as a whole, individually for each of us, but in the church as a whole, Lord, use it in our lives, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here's what we want to do in looking at this. I don't have a PowerPoint or anything. If you have your handout from this morning, you want to flip that over and take some notes. I'll try to point out some things maybe to you to write on the back there. But pertaining to really point number one, where we were talking about get to proving the will of God, I talked to you about how we do this. And we do this by presenting our members, or presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. In that day and age, some would have separated the body from the spirit and the soul, and they would have said that the body is evil. Don't worry about that too much because it doesn't really affect your spirit or your soul, but it's the inner person that you need to, you know, that matters. So just do whatever you want to with your body. But that's not what Paul would say here. He says that the body of the Christian is to be presented to the Lord. Now, so that's the how. And how we do that is by the mercies of God. So we present ourselves a living sacrifice. The how there is by the mercies of God, like we saw there in verse 1. And I went back through and talked some about election this morning and how mercy is seen in that, as we saw it in verses 9 and 11. I just want to set the record straight about the couple who walked out this morning while I was talking about election. It wasn't because I was talking about election. Okay, so I got word afterwards that that they weren't feeling well. One of them wasn't feeling well and they needed to go. But they wanted me to know that it wasn't anything that I had said. So it was coincidence. All right. So thankful for that. All right, so that's kind of the how, by the mercies of God. We saw that through the gospel And then God's sheer mercy in saving lost sinners through His saving sovereign grace. All right, so now I want to talk about the what. All right, so that goes back to the question I was asked last week. How do we present our bodies a living sacrifice? What does that look like? Well, really, you could look at verse 3 through chapter 15, verse 13. And here Paul is getting into a real practical section. And that's how the epistles typically work themselves out. There is a doctrinal section, maybe the first half of it or the first three quarters of it in the case of Romans. But there's almost always a practical section where the writer, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, will say, okay, this doctrine has been taught to us. That's according to sound doctrine, according to the gospel. And this is how it should impact our lives. Maybe it's in marriage. Maybe it's as in our work, what we lay our hand to. And maybe it's as a father to children or children to their parents. All these different areas. Maybe it's in our relationship to the government. So the gospel impacts us in all of that. So there's practical sections in the epistles when it comes to that. So the what that I would say to you, if you want to write that word down, you can write chapter 12, verse 3, through chapter 15, verse 13. It's kind of the what that looks like. What does it look like to be a living sacrifice? Paul describes that some in these chapters. Now, the third thing here, the third question to answer in relation to this is why? Why present our bodies a living sacrifice to God? And in chapter 12, verse 1, there's two words that I would point out to you to answer that question. And they are wholly acceptable. All right? So he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable. You know, in the Old Testament, there would be a dead sacrifice. The throat of an animal might be cut and the blood drained out, blood sprinkled, the animal offered. That animal was dead. It had no choice in it being offered. With us, we are not dead physically, but we are to be a people who are offering, presenting ourselves a living sacrifice. Someone has said something along the lines of the problem with a living sacrifice is it can move itself off of the altar. And isn't that so true for all of us? Which is why Paul's having to say to them, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, being a living sacrifice to the Lord means, it's the why here, that we are that it is wholly acceptable to God. So I want to talk about that for just a moment, these two words. Holy is often and most always in the Bible related to God. And God is our thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And those things which are presented to Him and are for His use and for His service are holy. You can think about the priest in the Old Testament. Part of his garment was to read holiness to the Lord, as we could see in Exodus, in the book of Exodus. That part of Aaron's garment, as he goes in as high priest, it would read, holiness to the Lord. And everything about it, everything about him was to be holy. He was to be consecrated to God Himself before He could come on behalf of the people. And if you think about it in relationship here to this whole context in this passage, before we will serve the church and serve the people and serve the Lord in the church, we must first have ourselves consecrated to the Lord as a living sacrifice, presenting ourselves to Him daily. So like the high priest, we too must do that. Now, you know, when we think about our lives as Christians, particularly here in America, because we think we have done God a huge favor by letting Him save us, right? We're Americans. But really, it's probably one of the greatest acts of God's grace that He saves Americans. Because We sure don't need Him, we would think. But God in His grace does save us. But often, don't we give God just peanuts of our lives, the leftovers, leftover money, leftover time, leftover energy, leftover thoughts? We give God the leftovers. Where this passage is calling us not to do that. You know, there are sacrifices that are not acceptable. Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable. God did not respect it. Saul's sacrifice was not acceptable. Israel's sacrifice. They would go through the motions of doing certain things, but they failed to really honor the Lord and worship Him and Him alone. They brought Him in with all the other gods that they were worshiping. All sacrifices are not acceptable. And really, for us Christians today here in Alabama in 2023, we need to be careful that we don't fall under the notion that just whatever we give God is just fine. He should be lucky that He got it. That is not the way we must view our lives before the Lord, and I'm afraid I've viewed my life that way too often. I was reading this week, and I'm really kind of hesitant to use this as an illustration. Okay, but we're going to do it. Deuteronomy chapter 23. And I hope y'all don't think I'm trying to be crude or anything like that. It's in the Bible, okay? So, but I read this week and just kind of my daily reading, and I thought, wow, isn't that a good picture of what our lives ought to be, in a sense? So in Deuteronomy 23, we come here and you come to verse 9, and the heading in my Bible says, cleanliness of the campsite. Talks about an army who goes out and then they set up camp. And if there's any uncleanness, a man is to go out. You go down to verse 12. He says, also, you shall have a place outside the camp where you may go out. And you shall have an implement among your equipment. And when you sit down outside, now sit down outside, all right, folks, it means you're using the bathroom, okay? They're using the bathroom. When you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and turn and cover your refuse. Verse 14. For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and give your enemies over to you. Therefore, your camp shall be holy, that he may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you. Now, that's some illustration. I hope it serves as an illustration. That they were to go to that lengths to cover up anything that was unclean. But then I thought about our lives as Christians. The Holy Spirit indwells believers. And I wonder, as God looks at our lives as His temple, I wonder how often He looks at us and says, why is that there? Why is that unclean thing found here in my temple, in the place where my Holy Spirit abides? Why? And surely if God held such a high standard for a camp, for an army in the Old Testament, how much greater of a standard does He hold for us believers who are His temple and who are soldiers in the Lord's army today? So it's something to think about. Holiness to the Lord. In 1 Peter 1:15, the Bible says that we're to be holy in all of our conduct. So there is such a high standard. And listen, folks, I'm not standing here tonight as someone who's arrived. I'm standing here as somebody who says, woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips in the midst of people of unclean lips. And I, as much as anybody, need the grace of God to try to live holy in my life. So, holiness. Every sacrifice is not received by the Lord. But a life, a body that is presented to Him as a living sacrifice is holy. Now the second word is acceptable. In Romans 12, 1, we see that word. Now let's cruise some pages here in the New Testament. All right, so the second word is acceptable. And I really wanted to point out to you all how often this word is used. Romans 14, 18 is the first one. Romans 14, verse 18. All right. Romans 14, 18. I'm going to turn to these quickly and read them. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Brother Kevin taught on this morning, referred to it some in the class here in the auditorium. 2 Corinthians 5, 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast. Let's see here. Let me make sure I got the right reference. I don't know if that's the right one. I need to jump to another one. Let's jump to another one that I know for sure. Philippians 4:18. Sorry about that. Philippians 4:18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. You see how it is in relation to God. Hebrews 13, verse 21. Hebrews 13, 21. I don't know what's going on with my references here. I've got the wrong one on that one too. I apologize for that. But there's Romans 14:18, Philippians 4:18. We find other passages. There's one in Hebrews somewhere, one in 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Titus, and Colossians, where we see this word acceptable, and it's always in relation to being acceptable and well-pleasing to the Lord. So what we find here in the New Testament is the Christians being instructed how to live, and when they do that, these things are well-pleasing to God. Now, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. Again, I want to point out to you that all sacrifices are not acceptable. Malachi chapter 1. Verse 7. He says, do you offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Verse 9. But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name, and pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. So there's a couple of places there where God points out that he will not accept their offering. And he even goes on to say, would your governor accept your offering? You wouldn't even offer this to your governor, yet you offer it to me. And he says, I will not accept it. So church, tonight I remind you again that the offering that the Lord receives from us that is acceptable to him is nothing less than offering our bodies as a living sacrifice unto him. Okay? Now let's see here. I think that that's all that I need to cover on that. I apologize for the references that I have flubbed up there somehow. But I hope you get the idea as far as the importance of that and how it's found some in the New Testament. Okay? Now, let's move on, and I want to take the next few minutes to talk about some questions pertaining to spiritual gifts. All right? Today I got a couple of questions texted to me, and thankful that I got these in advance so that I could think them through some and pull out my concordance and study up on it a little bit. And maybe these will be helpful to us as we've been studying on spiritual gifts. Now, what we're going to do is, if anyone has other questions on spiritual gifts that you would like to text me, email to me, the next Sunday night, we could take time to look at those as well. So whatever questions are out there that you might have, send them to me and we could take a look at them. Here's the first question, though, that I received. And it is this: can anyone have any gift? Okay? Can anyone have any gift? That's a good question. That's a very legitimate question. And on that question, here's how we must answer that. I'm not interested in giving my opinion on anything because my opinion does not matter. What matters is, what does the Bible say? All right? So if you're ever hearing somebody teach and the main thing that they're saying is, I think, your question should be, why don't you tell me what the Bible says and quit telling me what you think? So that's the way that I try to approach these questions to the best of my ability. And here's what I've learned as I've been working through this, and I hope that we have learned, is that the triune God is the one who determines who has what gifts. Okay? The triune God, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they are the ones who determine who has what gifts. We see this in Romans, if you want to flip back there. Romans 12. This morning we saw that grace has been given. We see that God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us, presumably there because of what's gone before it in God. God has given that. So here in chapter 12 of Romans, we see that God gives gifts. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, do you remember who the emphasis was on there? About who gives out gifts? Spirit. That's right. So in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. And then if you flip over to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 is a passage we haven't dealt with in this series, but we have talked about it previously as I was preaching through Ephesians. But in Ephesians 4, in verse 7, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then in verse 11, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So, having said that, what we see here for sure is that the one who determines Who gets what gifts is the triune God. But at the same time, we realize in the Bible that this same God has appointed offices in the church, and He has appointed order in the church. His giftings to the church will not contradict His ordering of the church. All right? And we could look at, though we're not going to, 1 Timothy 2, 1 Timothy 3. Now, an example that was given in this question is the following. The person who asked this question said, for example, can a woman have the gift of preaching but only use it under the authority of male elders? Now, that question sort of comes across as though the elders of the church could say to a woman, it's okay for you to preach to the congregation. You're under our authority, but you preach. I don't think that's the intent behind that. However, I could be wrong. I've summarized the question and tried to simplify it by saying this. Can a woman have the gift of preaching? Okay? Now, that's a good question. And the way that I began to think about this is are there any examples in the New Testament of women having the gift of preaching? Okay? Now, here's some of the things that I came up with. In Acts chapter 21, verse 9, Philip the evangelist, who was one of the original seven deacons, chosen in Acts chapter 5. You may want to turn there. Go ahead if you're not. Go ahead and turn there. We can see it. Acts 21, verse 9. Okay. Acts 21, 9. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Now, who is this man? It's Philip. You see there in verse 8. Enter the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Now, that means, apparently, that they spoke, they had a divine utterance from God. They spoke the word of the Lord in some capacity. We don't know what they said. But they were recognized as these four daughters who prophesied. Now, is there another example? We could think about Anna in the temple in Luke chapter 2. The difference here with this example, however, is it's before the church was founded, before the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. So I don't know that this falls as a great example, but in Luke chapter 2, verse 36 and 38. Now, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. Going down to verse 38. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She preached. She spoke to all those. Maybe I shouldn't say preach there. I'm just going to say what the Bible says. She spoke of God, or spoke of Christ, to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now let's go to another example. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. Philippians 4, verse 2. I implore Euodia and I implore, how do y'all say that name? Syntyche? Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, notice what he says about these women. And I urge you also, true companion, to help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. In reading this, or just a cursory reading of this verse, it sounds like these ladies were shoulder to shoulder with the Apostle Paul in the getting out of the gospel. One way or the other, they were there and they were faithful and they were laboring with him. We could think of other examples like the woman at the well and the women who came and proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus. But the question here is, can a woman have the gift of preaching? So I'm going to go back to my default answer. It's up to the triune God whether he will give a woman that gift and whether there are just opportunities for her to proclaim the truth about God. But the triune God will not contradict his established order. What that means is, if God has said that men are to lead the church and proclaim God's word, and that women are not to teach or to have authority over man, then God is not going to contradict his order in the church in the gifting of a woman who can teach or preach the word of God. We have to be careful about limiting God, because I want you to think about instances like being on the mission field. Is there no instance whatsoever that a woman might need to preach the gospel on the mission field? Have there not been many instances in history where women have had opportunity to proclaim the gospel and they did so? Now, has that been taken too far at times? Absolutely. But based upon what we see in Scripture in some of these examples, it seems like it would be unfair to say God cannot do that. But it is completely up to God whether he does it or not. And none of it is to contradict the clear order he's established for the church. Now, the next question that I have in relation to that is the gift of preaching listed in the New Testament? And really, you don't find it listed, but that doesn't mean that prophecy or something along those lines does not cover the preaching of the Word. Okay? Now, I'm going to hit the next question that has been given, and then I'll give you folks time to correct everything that I've said. Would dreams / visions fall under the gift of prophecy? That's the next question that I was given. This individual who gave these questions is a deep thinker, as you can tell. But the question is, would dreams / visions fall under the gift of prophecy? So I had to do a quick search on this in my concordance. And I think that the reason that this question is probably asked is perhaps from Acts chapter 2. If you want to turn there, we'll take a look at it real quick. Acts chapter 2. Now in this, Peter is preaching. And in this very first sermon at Pentecost, he uses a text from Joel chapter 2. And this is after the Holy Spirit's been poured out on the church. They were speaking in tongues and accused of being drunk in verse 16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Okay? Now, here's how we deal with this. This is not a gifting from the church, from the Holy Spirit. This is status quo for all those who have the Spirit of God. Because the Holy Spirit's been poured out on the church. That's what Peter is using this text to show, that when the Holy Spirit was given here in Acts 2, this is being fulfilled. And the Spirit of God gifts men, women, old, young. All right? That's what this text is dealing with. And then I began to ask myself the question, well, how often, because I was thinking, does this really happen that often in the New Testament? Dreams and visions. So I looked up every reference in my concordance. And as I've told you before, if you're going to have a concordance, have an exhaustive one, because you don't want to miss something. So I looked up every reference. Here's what I found. Under the word dream, the word dream is only used in Acts, in Matthew 1 and 2. And that has to do with, obviously, the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ, and of John the Baptist. In Acts 2, verse 17, that we just read, the word dream is used. Your old men shall dream dreams. The word dreamer is used in Jude 8. Likewise, also, these dreamers defile. The word dreams is used in Acts 2:17. Old men shall dream dreams. Other than that, there is no use of the word dream in the New Testament that I could find in my concordance. So, dreaming and having dreams of the Lord or having to do with the Lord is not associated with gifts in the New Testament. And it is not associated that often with prophecy. Now, we're looking up the word vision. I looked up the word vision and visions in the Bible. Okay? So the word vision, and really I'm going to focus here on the book of Acts. All right, the book of Acts. Here's what we found. In Acts chapter 9, verse 10, and to him the Lord said in a vision. That's where the Lord is talking to Ananias about what Paul saw. In chapter 9, verse 12 of Acts, and in a vision he has seen a man coming. So Saul saw Ananias coming to him in a vision. In Acts chapter 10, verse 3, this is with the passage we read this morning about Peter. That day he saw clearly in a vision. So Peter saw, make sure we get this right and we're not confusing it with Cornelius. Chapter 10, verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. That one is Cornelius. Chapter 10, verse 17. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius. So Peter had seen a vision. Verse 19, he thought about the vision. In chapter 11, verse 5, he is repeating what happened, and it's in a trance he had saw a vision. Chapter 12, verse 9, we go to a different scene. And in verse 9, Peter had been freed from prison, and as he was going along, he thought he was seeing a vision as the angel was leading him out of the prison. Chapter 16, verse 9, Paul here, going about, fulfilling his ministry, it says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him. Chapter 16, verse 10, now after he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia. Chapter 18, verse 9, in the book of Acts. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. And then chapter 26, verse 19. Paul's on the ship and he offers this to the sailors. No, this is not that instance. This is before Agrippa. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And that's talking about his conversion. Now, the word visions is found in Acts 2:17 that we've already read, and that's it. Along with 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1, where Paul says, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, I've gone through all of that to try to answer that question. Would dreams slash visions fall under the gift of prophecy? And it seems like the answer is possibly, but it's not guaranteed. Because most of the visions, it seems, in the New Testament that people had were either a warning or they were being told to go and do something. It pretty much falls under those categories. So, that's my answer to that question. Now, the question was, can anyone have any gift? And can a woman have the gift of preaching? And would dreams slash visions fall under the gift of prophecy? Did anybody need to correct anything that I said on any of that? Brother David, you got any corrections you need to make there on any of that? I really did find it fascinating to see the various visions, and there's others that I'm not reading to you that don't necessarily say the word vision, but that's what it was. But these are all, almost all, telling them to go and do something or warning them of something. Yep, Byron. Yeah, it was prophecy, exhortation, and teaching. Preaching is not listed there. Yeah, preaching is actually not listed in any of them, to my recollection. So your question is, are those peculiar to elders? I'll save that for next Sunday rather than just kind of throwing an answer out there of what I think about that. But okay, good question. Are those gifts of speaking gifts just for elders? And you know, if what I said about these questions tonight is accurate, then the answer would obviously be no, that it's not limited to elders. And all teachers in the church are not elders. Okay. So it seems like the answer to that question would be no, that it's not limited to them. Okay. So good. I hope I didn't muddy those waters too much with that. But I would encourage you, really, if you have a question that comes to mind, try to send that to me, and we can deal with that next Sunday night. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for our time tonight and for your word that is pure, Lord, and that we can go to and trust. And Father, I thank you that Jesus Christ has given his life for our sins so that we can know you, Lord, and have gifts and serve you in your church. And I give you praise for that. And Father, I pray that this week that we would not focus too much on what gift we do or don't have, but focus on the Lord and serving Him faithfully, because He has given His life for sinners like us, but yet He rose again on the third day, and we are justified by faith in Him. That is our hope. He is the one in whom we trust. And I pray, Father, that He would be Lord of our lives in every respect this week. And I pray, Father, as well, that You'd give us grace that we might present our lives, our bodies to You more fully this week as a living sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.